And all God's people said, Alleluia, yes? Oh, thank you, Audrey and Amanda and Titi and Delaney and Alicia. Woo! Telling you what, that was good stuff. Good, good, good stuff. Well, it's Sunday. Oh, goodness. You know, that's sort of a bittersweet tension, like, I am so ready to be in my own bed, but, whoa, I hate to leave, right? And I just want to forewarn you that you're going to get home, and your kids are going to be in the same clothes you left them in on Friday. And the sink's going to be full of dishes, and your husband's going to be, you know, here they are. And you're going to have a choice to bring this feeling that you have right now into your house or let the atmosphere and the stuff that's greeting you, your boss's phone call, your mother-in-law's snark, all the things, you have a choice how you're going to influence the atmosphere of your own house. So choose right now that you are going to drag a little kingdom home with you, that like we have been trying to close the gap between heaven and earth here on the property, you're just going to bring it home with you so that it doesn't undo, so that you don't let anything undo all the good progress, declarations, confessions that have been made already this weekend. And one of the ways that you can do that is by being prepared to share a story of what happened this weekend with someone at home. When we are grafted in and branching out and rooted in prayer, the next thing that we do as believers is to sprinkle seeds, to spread seeds of hope and inspiration and faith and Jesus wherever we go. And yesterday I talked about how when I got hot flashes, I just started talking about, all right, I'm on fire for the Lord, so anybody who needs prayer, I'm your girl. Just saying conversational testimonies wherever you go can help spread the gospel of Jesus. We just have to remember it's not our job to convert anybody. We're just the seeders. When I started going to, when Hunt and Hunky and I got married, 6 weeks after we said I do, we were relocated from Milwaukee, Wisconsin to Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I didn't know anybody. And I have a lot of need for people. Like during the pandemic, I was like, I love you, Dave, but I need more people, right? And so we started going to this church, and one Sunday, I saw the visitor card in the pew envelope in front of me, and I grabbed that thing like it was a life preserver, because I was thinking, oh, good, now I'm going to find some people. I'm going to get plugged in, and I started writing out my name and my address and my phone number, my marital status, and all the things I was good at and my interests and all the things, and my husband put his hand on my visitor card, and he leaned over, and he said, you can't turn that in. And I thought, he's embarrassed about me. And he said, you can't turn that in because we don't know enough about this church yet. And if you say you're divorced, they might not let you join. They might not let you participate. They might not let you be a part of the congregation. And something in me wilted. And I said, but I thought Christians were nice. And he said, Christians are just like everybody else. They judge. They have rules. And some, you know, some churches think that survival comes by following rules instead of loving like Jesus. And we just didn't know. And I wasn't very interested in going to church after that. But then I had that encounter with the Holy Spirit in the middle of the night, and I was forced to go back to church and try it again. And I signed up for the Bible study, and I started feeling pretty comfortable with the ladies in my group. And I forget what the question was, but you know how you're writing, and you start talking before you look up and make eye contact. And somewhere in the conversation, it slipped out, and I said, "Well, I'm divorced, and it was the best thing that ever happened to me. I'm so glad to be married hot and hunky." And there was this frozen silence that happened in the room, like a bomb had gone off, like somebody had farted, and we're like, "Well, what do we do about that? Do we acknowledge it? Do we not acknowledge it?" It's like, whoa. And I looked up, and all faces were on me. And my face started turning red, and I thought, "Oh, I forgot the rule. I forgot the rule. I forgot I wasn't supposed to say I was divorced. I forgot the rule." And then the lady right across from me said, "Thank you for sharing that. My husband's having an affair, and I'm pretty sure our marriage isn't going to make it. I'm glad to hear that there might be hope beyond divorce." It's like, and that's the moment I realized that story has the power to defeat the enemy. Because when we don't share what tried to kill us, it continues to war with us in our bellies and ruins our testimony. We share our stories so that we remember what God has done. We embolden others to go after more and to glorify God, to extol His great love. So there's a story in 1 Samuel 17 about David and Goliath. You probably know it. And I'm just going to hit the high spots. The Israelites are at war with the Philistines. The Philistines are on one hill, the Israelites on the other hill, and there's a valley in between. And for 40 days, the giant Goliath, their champion, comes out into the valley. And in verse 4, it says, "The champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span." That's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. "He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor, bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels." That's about 125 pounds. It's just about exactly what I weigh. "And on his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. He had a spear shaft that was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, and that's about 15 pounds. And his shield bearer went ahead of him." And David is on his way with some provisions, and he sees Goliath come out on the 40th day. 40, just FYI, is the number in the Bible of testing. Doesn't necessarily mean trial, but it can be testing, like fortify your faith, like let's see what you're made of. Let's go the distance here, 40 days. So David goes and to bring his bread and wine and cheese and whatever, and he sees Goliath come out into the valley and issue his big declaration, "Who will fight?" And David says, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Who's going to go out and knock down this champion?" And so he says, "Well, I'll do it." First, he says, you know, what will be given to the person? There's a little reward in there. But David goes to Saul, and he says, "I will fight this Philistine." And Saul says in verse 33, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior since his youth." And David says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear comes and carries off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And if it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. See, when we recount the testimonies of what God has already done, it emboldens us, it fortifies our strength to go after this new giant. You know, the giant that tried to kill you before, the one that went after you before, the lion and the bear, David has already killed the lion and the bear. What is this giant compared to a lion or a bear? So he chooses five smooth stones, and this always kind of perplexed me. If David is so confident, why did he choose five stones? Do you know? It's because Goliath had four brothers. This kid is so confident that he's prepared not only to do battle with Goliath, but if push comes to shove, I'm ready for his family. I'm ready for his brothers. Because these giants, they're nothing because the living God is with me. And the living God is with us, in us. Two. So he takes his smooth stones and he goes out. And in verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and he struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face forward on the ground. And David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Woohoo! Right? My goodness, this is so good. And then in verse 52, when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they ran. And the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath. David stands on his history with God. And when he goes forward knowing that God is for him, with him, he conquers his giant. And when he conquers his giant, he immobilizes an entire army behind him to go after the Philistines. This is just so, so good. 3,000 years later, we are still talking about this kid's heroism. We're still talking about his bravery and courage. And here's the thing. We've all got giants in our life. We all do. Habits we think will never kick. Relationships we are sure will never reconcile. Sicknesses we have just given up hope of ever being healed of. And left on our own, we forget what God has done for us in the past. We give up hope of victory over our giants and we simply start to accommodate them. We simply start to live with them. Until either we remember what God has done in the past or we see someone else kill the twin of our giant. My friend Susan showed up to a conference. We're on faculty at the Speak Up Conference in Grand Rapids, Michigan every year. And one year she showed up and I could hear her voice, but I couldn't find her. And I kept following her voice until I came up to a woman who was narrower than the last time I saw her. And I said, "Susan, is that you?" And she turned around and sure enough. And I said, "Oh my goodness, are you okay? You're so thin." And she said, "Yeah, I'm fine." I said, "How did you lose all that weight? Are you using drugs?" She said, "No, uh-uh." I said, "Did you have surgery?" She said, "No, mm-mm." I said, "How did you lose all that weight in a year?" She said, "One victorious choice at a time." That's how we conquer our giants. One victorious choice at a time. Whether it's debt or an addiction or weight or relationships, one victorious choice at a time. 10 years ago, when I stumbled on Lucy's speaking schedule, a little spark ignited in me. And I looked at her profile and I thought, she's not published, she's not famous, her husband hasn't killed anybody, she's pretty much just like me. How does she get all these great speaking gigs? And so I called her and I said, how did you do it? And she said, well, just one choice at a time. You just make one phone call, make one connection, one relationship. And I thought, you know what? Something rose up in me, and I thought, maybe I can do that speaking thing. Here we are. 10 years later, I speak at 40 events a year, more or less. I love this. I love it. And I last year, during the pandemic, I turned 65 last year, and I really felt like God raised the bar on me, and he said, it's time for you to ignite the torch. It's time for you to start training other women who can share their story, because we all have these great testimonies of what God has done in our lives. And not everybody will have a national platform, but everybody has a way, a place, a small group, a one-on-one encounter where you can share the thing that God has been doing in your life. So I teach women how to share their story or their teaching, and I also teach how to do conversational testimonies, which is a little bit what we're going to dip into now. And if that's something you're interested in, just see Dave afterwards, and I'll give you some information about how just to get rolling. So when you have a story of trusting Jesus, a marriage restored, an addiction conquered, a debt obliterated, a near-death experience averted, a giant killed against all odds, it strengthens you for bigger battles, and it emboldens others who are facing a similar battle. Now, I've been a Bible teacher for a long time, and one thing I know is that when God intervenes in your life, he wants you to talk about it. The word testimony is the Hebrew word aduth, and it means do it again, Lord. When you share your testimony, it creates the atmosphere for God to come and do it again. And we all have that original, you know, come to Jesus moment, the first yes. But what has he done this weekend? What did he do on your way here? How did he protect you from a car accident? You missed that truck by an eyelash. You got a phone call from you were prompted to make a phone call, and it turns out she was just despondent and just needed somebody to say hello to her. I mean, how has God wooed you or steered you away from calamity or intervened to steady your course? Or when did peace fall on you? How did you survive some of the things? And if you think about it, you're already an evangelist. You cannot wait to tell somebody, there's a new Whole Foods in our store, in our market. Chick-fil-A is open in Grand Rapids. Wrinkle cream that actually works, mascara that makes you look like a movie star, 17 ways to make chicken for dinner. I mean, we share things that work for us. So why can't we be as bold with the things that God is doing for us? Most of the time, it's because the reason we have the testimony is because we were stupid. We just made a little detour in judgment, and we're so thankful that God showed up. But now that we're rescued, redeemed, and back on track, just not sure we want to be telling that story. But those are the stories that make other people feel like it's safe to share theirs. You did not come here to hear perfect Patty tell you, just too bad you can't be me, right? You want somebody to say, look, I made a mess too, but I got past it and this is how it worked. Because we all have these moments where we need intervention, and so it's time to testify. I mean, it's great when you've got the story of a healing or a pregnancy after a long season of infertility or a prodigal returned or a great new job. Yes, God is good. But Will we be honest and say God is good in the midst of a trial? That's a testimony. We share our stories of the giant conquered so that when that giant comes after somebody that you know, somebody that you love, they know that it's possible to overcome. Now, I think that you need to be on alert. I think you need to be actively practicing sharing your testimony, and I'll tell you how this might look in my life. I am a grocery shopping expert. I have gone to the grocery store a lot in my life, and I keep a list. My grocery list is in the order of where things are in the store. When I get my buggy, I go through the aisles, and I hum to myself from Madagascar, "You got to move it, move it. You got to move it, move it. You got to move it, move it." And I wheel around all the meanderers that are reading labels. Like, do that at home, you know? You should know by the time you get here. You're supposed to know what's on the list and what you're looking for. So I go through my store, and then when it's time to check out, I am selective. I am looking for a line that either has no one in it, or if there are people in line, they have been to the grocery store before. You know, like I'll look and I'll go, "Oh, no. He's never been here before." You know, they're sort of reading the magazines, and their groceries are full of cat food cans, and I'm like, "No, I can't get behind you." And then when I find the lane full of people that I think can move it, then I'm going to look at which cashier is on duty. And I want one that's rocking fast and packs my groceries like an engineer. So I find my way, and my favorite person is Yana. And when I can get in Yana's lane, I know that there is a God on the throne. I mean, she just is the best. And so I'm always in a hurry. I have two speeds, on, off. And so I'm in the lane, and it's busy, who let all these people in the store today kind of day. So I'm in the lane, and I'm unpacking my stuff, and I'm putting them on the conveyor belt, and I'm ready, you know, moving that guy, edging the guy forward. So Yana starts running my groceries through the little scanner thing, and she suddenly stops, and she looks at me, and she goes, "Why are you always so happy?" And I said, "Well, I think it must be the Jesus in me. I mean, it just must just be the Jesus in me." She does not go back to this. She says, "What's Jesus?" And I said, "Jesus, Son of God, Savior of the world." She goes, "Oh, I don't know Jesus. I know angels." And I said, "Sweetie, my Jesus made your angels." And she says, "I don't know. I don't know." And I said, "Well, all I can tell you is that my life used to be a mess. And then I surrendered my life to Jesus, or I said yes to Jesus. And things still go wrong, but I just know that I'm not alone in it, and I have this supernatural wisdom and help to get through things." And she goes, "Yeah, that would be nice." And I said, "Well, here's what you do. If you want to know if God is real, you know, sometime when you're on your break, you just ask him, 'God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me.'" She goes, "Yeah, maybe I will." And then she goes back to doing her thing, and we're on our way, and off I go. I mean, that's all I did. Seed plant, like, "Phew, seeds for you, seeds for everybody." So the next time I get through her lane, I say, "Hey, how you doing today?" And she goes, "Oh, I got a headache." And I said, "Oh, that's too bad. Jesus, I want you to pray for me." I said, "I will." She goes, "No, now, put your hand on me and pray for me right now." I'm like, "Okay." And so I did, you know, and I just called heaven down. I'm like, "Jesus, we make a demand on heaven, and we are We are asking you as the healer of all things, by whose stripes we are healed. I mean, all the things. I mean, I brought the prayer. And there are people behind me going, what is going on down there? And I take my hand off of her in Jesus' name, and I say, how's your headache? And she goes, it's gone. And I said, isn't God so good? And she says, I think it was the medicine. It's not my job to save her. Just my job to sprinkle a little seed and then always say, isn't God so good? I tell my story. I tell, you know, I got green lights all the way to work today. Isn't God so good? I got a new job to speak. Isn't God so good? I got a phone call from a girlfriend I haven't seen in 20 years. Isn't God so good? Whenever you have a moment where you experience the favor of the Lord, it's an isn't God so good story. Your job is not to save anybody. It's not to convert anybody. That's God's job. Don't get the two confused. Your job is just to tell, go tell what God has done for you, right? I'm going to close with one more story. During the pandemic, I was down visiting my mom in Florida, and she sent me to the grocery store, which is the Walmart, and on a Sunday to pick up some snacks for the cocktail party that she hosts twice a week. It's twice a week at her house, every afternoon at 4 o'clock. So she says, would you mind going to the store and picking up some snacks? And I'm like, I absolutely can do that. So they keep it so hot in Florida. And it was Sunday, so I had the very cute but cruel shoes on. And Dave was driving, and he likes parking as far from the door as you can to protect the paint or something. So I said, listen, I'll just run in. So he had parked the car, and I am in the cruel shoes going across the hot asphalt. And, you know, I can barely see the store from where we are. And I get all the way up to the road in front of the store, and I see somebody coming out, and they're wearing a mask. And I do not have a mask on. And it's mandatory at that point. And I turn and I look. And I can't see the car. And I look at my feet. And they're like, don't do it. Don't do it. And I kind of go, oh. And a truck pulls in front of me, like a pickup truck. He rolls down his window and he goes, I know that look. You forgot your mask, didn't you? I go, I did. And he takes a box of masks from the passenger side, sticks them out the window, and he says, have one on me. I know. So I put that thing on. I fly in the, you got to move it, move it. Get to my groceries, pick up the snacks, get back to the car. And when I get home, I wait until the collection of ladies is at the table because my mom knows Jesus. But not all of her friends do. And I tell her, I tell them all, this story of God's favor on me, about how the truck came by at just the right time and got me a mask. And then I said, isn't God so good? And when they agree with me, they are actually making an agreement with heaven that God is so good, and a seed gets planted. It's not our job to save anybody, but when we are grafted in to God's family and we are rooted in prayer and branching out, the next logical thing is to plant seeds that will last. So as we close today, what I would like you to do is just think about what happened just this weekend. Where did God's favor shine on you? Nobody died on the zip line. praise Jesus. Isn't God so good? I did that tomahawk thing, and I landed like five of them. The guy who was running it was like, ooh. And I'm like, yeah, just an accident. I mean, but isn't God so good? I got the picture. I put it on Facebook. My kids said, Photoshop. Where did God show up for you? Did he whisper something in your ear? Did you make a new friend? Was there something that happened during worship? What are you taking home? What's your isn't God so good story that you are taking home with you to share as soon as you walk in the door, to set the tone for your home? Where is that? What's going to be that big smile opportunity to set the tone for the rest of Sunday that you are going to share? Honestly, it would do my heart so good if you would just write me two or three sentences. This is my isn't God so good story, and just give it to Dave on the way out. That would just bless my socks off. I love hearing that God showed up for you because your story emboldens my courage and faith too. So it's been a pleasure to be with you this weekend. I hate to leave, but it's time to go. So Father, we thank you for the way that you've met us this weekend, for the historical documented facts in the Bible of ordinary people doing extraordinary things to demonstrate who you are. God, we receive your love as children of God. We are grafted in. We want to be rooted in prayer. Remind us to spend time with you. We want to branch out, God. Open our eyes to opportunities to do good where it's possible, to love, care, encourage, comfort, and even confront one another in love. Remind us to praise you in prayer, to be thankful women, and to spread seeds of hope and faith in our isn't God so good stories all the time. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you, girls. It's been such a treat to be with you.